So how did the big change go anyway? Was it okay? It worked out? You notice how I announced it and then I fled immediately. I mean, this just goes to show that the brethren are really quite flexible. Have you ever had a life-changing moment? A single moment in time that set the course and pattern for your life? An opportunity that presented itself, maybe quite unexpectedly, and which you look back upon as the single best choice you ever made? Perhaps a choice that is fundamental to who you are, and a moment which also changed the lives of many around you. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 5, as I share a sermon entitled, Once in a Lifetime, for a Lifetime. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. This section of scripture opens in what would seem to be quite an unremarkable way. There is Jesus standing by the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. The people are crowding around him and listening to the word of God. We're not told where Jesus was beyond the statement that it was by the Sea of Galilee. But comparing scripture with scripture, one of the fundamental principles for understanding the Bible, we see that there's a strong hint in Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4 that this event was happening in Capernaum. After all, in these passages, we see that Jesus cast out an evil spirit in the synagogue in Capernaum, and then he went immediately to the house of Simon Peter, and it makes sense that Peter was fishing close to his home in Capernaum. We also know from Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, that Jesus, at one point, lived in Capernaum. So Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee, probably near Capernaum, and there's nothing surprising about this. And then we read that the people were crowding around him. And, you know, there's nothing surprising about that either, because Jesus was speaking without a public address system, right? They didn't have sound amplification back then. And the people wanted to hear him, so they needed to crowd in close. And, of course, the people did want to hear him, didn't they? There was something about Jesus that fascinated the crowds. We know that his teaching was unlike the religious teachers of the day. Jesus taught as one who had authority. He always had the perfect words and the perfect response. He had the words that could not be refuted. He could reach down into people's hearts and he could see what was there and he could talk to them in a very personal way. And, you know, even the temple guards who were sent to arrest him in John chapter 7, they came back and said, no one ever spoke the way this man does. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, professional soldiers, they're given an order by their officer, go arrest this man. They come back and say, why did you disobey orders? Well, no one ever spoke the way this man speaks. Like, you think that's an adequate explanation for the officer? He's, okay, well, now I understand why you didn't do your duty. Well, no one ever spoke the way this man does. So, Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him, and we read that they were listening to the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, it is unlikely that Jesus, a poor carpenter, was reading from something as expensive as a book. It's possible that he was quoting the scripture from memory. But I think that this is a reminder to us that Jesus is God. When Jesus was speaking, it was God speaking. When he spoke, it was the word of God going forth. Jesus is God. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, when Jesus was speaking, it was God speaking because Jesus is God. But then the passage moves on. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Yes, the crowd was listening to Jesus, but if he got into the boat and he put out a little bit from shore, the people would be able to hear him all the better. And what should happen to be there but two boats? So Jesus gets into Simon Peter's boat and he says, put out a little bit from shore. Now, I don't think the scripture records details and events at random. I don't pretend to understand everything in the Bible. But the words of the Bible are recorded for eternity and for a reason. And here we see that the fishermen were washing their nets and that there were two boats. Now, what could this possibly mean? What could be the significance of these two details? Well, firstly, the fact that they were washing their nets meant that they were doing something else that they needed to be doing. A little later, Peter will point out that they worked hard all night long, but now they're in the process of washing their nets. They had something legitimate that needed to be done. Washing the nets was a responsible thing to do. But the events to follow should be understood in the context of a professional fisherman leaving aside his reasonable and responsible duties because there was something more important at stake. So let me ask you a question. Are you allowing yourself to do all those things that are reasonable and responsible, but you're ignoring your spiritual responsibilities? Because that really won't do, will it? You know, Jesus told a parable about an event like this in Luke chapter 12. I won't tell the whole story, but the punchline is that God calls someone a fool. He stored up wealth for himself, and in the end, his life was demanded that very night. So yes, the fishermen were washing the nets, a detail, but not an insignificant detail. But we also read that there was two boats. Now, what could be the significance of two boats? Well, Jesus chose to get into Simon Peter's boat. And it's not that there was anything wrong with the other boat. In fact, the other boat contained John and James, two other fine men who became apostles. Lest people be tempted to interpret this in a very Calvinistic way, it was Peter's boat that he got into. He chose Peter, not the other one. Well, actually, they were all chosen, right? They were all apostles. So this is not some sort of hint towards Calvinism. But at this particular time and place, Jesus got into Simon Peter's boat because at this particular time and place, Jesus needs to deal specifically with Peter. And while God moves through the great sweep of history, while he deals with nations and empires, while he deals across the millennia in a great plan that cannot be changed, he is also the God of individuals. He is also the God that cares about you as an individual. So Jesus reached out specifically to Peter. But could it be that God is reaching out to someone here tonight? Perhaps reaching out with salvation. I mean, I think I know most of you. I know where you stand with the Lord. But could it be, though, that God is calling out to someone here with a message of salvation? You know that you need forgiveness. You know that you are a sinner. Perhaps you understand what it means to be a Christian, and you know in your heart of hearts you don't have that new life. Could it be that Jesus is reaching out into your life, talking to you tonight? But it could also be that Jesus is reaching out to someone else. Perhaps you're a Christian, but you haven't always been living like one. Perhaps you've made light of holy things. Perhaps you're lacking in dedication. Or perhaps this world has become just too much of a friend Perhaps it's something completely different, something I could never understand. But it could be that the Lord Jesus Christ is reaching out into your life tonight. But let me make just one more statement along these lines. It could very well be that Jesus is reaching out to someone else this evening. You are a Christian. You are walking with Jesus. Your life is characterized by obedience. People may look at you and say, well, there is a pillar in the church. However, you know that you've been saying, yes, Lord, but. That there is an area in your life that you've been holding back from God. I could preach for an hour on all the ways that we can say, yes, Lord, but. However, I might still miss the mark as to what exactly is happening in your life. But I have to say that when Jesus reaches out, he does not miss the mark. He knows what he's getting into. He knows when he reaches into your heart, he knows what's there. And it could be that the Lord Jesus Christ is reaching out to you tonight. But then we read that Jesus spoke to Simon Peter, quote, and asked him to put out a little from shore. You see, when Jesus chooses to get into your boat and speak to you, you need to make a choice. Will it be, yes, Lord? Or will it be, yes, Lord, but? And you see in this interaction with Jesus in these few verses, this was Peter's life-changing moment. This was his once in a lifetime. And for whatever other not-so-stellar moments there were in Peter's lifetime, here we see Peter's clear obedience. The passage then goes on to say about Jesus, then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, why did Jesus sit down? What is the theological significance of that? Well, you don't stand up in a boat. How many people here are fishermen? Two. What happens when you stand up in a boat? It goes over, that's right. You see, Jesus could have done some sort of special miracle here, but instead he chose to be subject to the normal laws of the physical universe. And if there's a lesson here for us as well, we are a people who believe in miracles. I mean, we believe that miracles do occur. But we don't ignore physical reality and then demand that God give us miracles. For example, if you're sick, the doctor prescribes the medicine, you don't say, well, I don't need any of this because God's going to do a miracle in my life. Toss them away. No, you take the medication that the doctor prescribed, right? That's not a lack of faith. That's simply common sense. Where the faith comes in is that you continue to pray. And you continue to pray about the illness. And you continue to pray that you would grow through the illness. And that the Lord would help you. And that's what you pray about. So Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now let's ask another question. What did Jesus teach them? And the answer is we don't know. The content of the message is not given. You see, at this particular time and place, it is far more important that we understand the call of God in our lives than that we hear the particular message for this particular crowd. I mean, there will be times when the exact teaching of Jesus is in the narrative. You see, everything in the Bible is not given for the same reason. And this specific passage is given not so that we can understand what Jesus taught the crowds, but so that we can understand what it is like to have the call of God in our lives. Let's continue reading from verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So Jesus has finished teaching the people, and Peter has also sat there listening. He, Jesus, was speaking to them the very word of God. And now it is time for Jesus to continue his dealings with Peter. So Jesus says, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets." And Peter answers, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now remember, Jesus is a professional carpenter, and Peter is a professional fisherman. And here is Jesus giving Peter some fishing advice. In fact, it's a little bit more than advice, isn't it? It's an imperative. Peter, go do this. Now, I suspect you're something like me. There are things that you know how to do, and in fact, you're pretty good at them. I've been developing software for maybe 25 years, and I've gained some sort of reasonable proficiency at it. And if another software professional comes along and gives me advice about developing software, I'll listen, because, you know, I don't know everything there is to know about developing software. But if an electrician comes along and he gives me some advice about developing software, I'm not going to pay very much attention. And that's only fair because, you know, there isn't anything useful that I can teach an electrician about how to do his job. I mean, it makes sense, right? But here's Peter being commanded to push out into the deep water to let down his nets. And I have to say that it has always touched my heart when I read Peter's response in this passage. "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." This is part of Peter's once-in-a-lifetime moment. Jesus is speaking to him. And while it doesn't make any sense to Peter's rational mind, it doesn't make any sense to his tired and aching body, it doesn't make any sense to what he knows as a professional fisherman versus what the professional carpenter is telling him what to do, he purposes to obey. Now, maybe he was influenced by his previous contact with Jesus. I mean, he had seen the healing of his mother-in-law. He heard Jesus speaking to the crowd from the boat. And so when Jesus gives his command, Peter summons up everything he knows to be true about Jesus. I mean, there's things he doesn't know here, but he summons up what he knows, and he decides to obey. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." There is a technical point that I have to make from this passage. If you read from the NASB or the NIV translations, you will see that Jesus says to let down the nets, plural, and Peter says that he will let down the nets, plural. If you read from the King James Version, you will see that Jesus says to let down the nets, plural, and Peter says he will let down the net, singular. And perhaps a whole generation has heard sermons based on this passage about the dangers of partial obedience. But we need to stop and ask, why is there a difference here? Why do some translations use the plural nets and some translations use the singular net? And the answer is simple. There's a difference in the Greek manuscripts here. The more numerous but more recent manuscripts that were used to translate the King James Version say net, singular. While the less numerous but older manuscripts that were used to translate the NIV and the NASB say nets, plural. Now, it's not my purpose here to attempt to delve into which manuscript family is to be preferred, but I would give a little hint to budding preachers. Whatever translation you prefer to preach from, consult several translations when you're studying. Don't attempt to build a whole sermon based around how something happens to be phrased in one English translation. I remember years ago hearing some sermons built around a series of words that happened to rhyme in one translation of the Bible. And I remember thinking, wow, that's incredibly, you know, deep and clever ministry. But going on 30 years of being a Christian, I'm not actually sure it was so deep and clever. A little bit kitschy, maybe. Well, as for this passage, I'm not sure why the theme of partial obedience would be raised. I mean, sure, their net or nets got ripped from a large number of fish. Why is this relevant to only partially obeying God? Because whether they let their net or their nets down, in either case, there was enough fish to fill both boats to the point where they were ready to sink. I mean, it's not as if they needed more fish. I mean, if they had partially obeyed God in letting down only one net, letting down additional nets would not give them more fish in their boats because their boats were already overflowing. So I don't think this is a good passage for teaching the concept of partially obeying God. Now, that is a valid concept, or maybe I should have a valid concern, partial obedience to God. And if I was going to preach on partial obedience to God, maybe I would use Moses striking the rock rather than speaking to it. So, if this section is not really all that useful for teaching partial obedience, why is it in the Bible? It says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat so full that they began to sink. Well, the reason why so many fish were present was to contrast the previous experience that Peter had fishing all night long. Jesus was reaching out to Peter. And Peter, against his professional judgment, but keeping in what he knew to be true about Jesus, decided to obey. And they catch so many fish that both boats start to sink. And that's why this event is in the Bible. It's a contrast. Peter, in and of his natural self, catches nothing. I mean, nothing. Nada. When he obeys Jesus, he couldn't possibly catch another fish because the boat would sink. Evidently, this contrast struck Peter. The contrast between fishing all night and fishing at Jesus' command. But even more, a contrast between Peter's natural self and the one who was before him. Because it says in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. If I can say this respectfully, I think that God has given us the Coles Notes version of the events that we read about. I mean, everything we read is true, but I don't think God gives us all the details. We don't know the fullness of the thoughts that went through Peter's mind at this moment. I mean, one moment he's signaling his partners to come help pull in the catch, and the next moment he's in the bottom of this fishing boat confessing his sin. We aren't given all the details. All we can do is to accept what we read. Jesus is dealing with Peter. It's Peter's once-in-a-lifetime moment. And so Peter's at the point where in one brief statement, he not only confesses his own sinfulness, but by implication, he also confesses the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I read this, I have to conclude that it's a good thing that Jesus doesn't give us everything that we ask for. Because what did Peter ask for? "Go away from me, Lord." Jesus isn't going anywhere. He has business to transact with Peter, and Jesus is not going anywhere until that business is concluded. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Now, it's true that Jesus was using a metaphor that Peter could relate to, fishers of men. But it's one that today we should not shy away from either. Today, we are fishing for souls, or at least we're supposed to be. You see, there is a great sea before us. And in the power of the flesh, according to our natural wisdom and ability and leading, we will work hard all night and we will catch nothing. Perhaps this explains why so many of us catch nothing. We're not fishing where, when, and how the Lord wants us to fish. I mean, I suppose there could be at least one other reason why we're not catching any fish. It's because so many of us are happy in our Christian bubble. We live with Christians, we eat with Christians, we seek out Christians at work and school, we socialize with Christians, we get together with Christians several times a week, and then we wonder why it is we don't have any opportunities to share our faith with others. Let me ask you a question. When you're on a bus or an airplane, do you hope that a fellow Christian sits down beside you? Or are you hoping, and I mean really hoping, that a rough and profane and hardened atheist will sit down beside you and will spend hours offending your faith, provided you get just one chance at the end to say a word for Christ? Well, I know where I'm at. It isn't where I should be, is it? What about you? Do you want to share your faith so badly that it is burning within you? Or are you quite happy to live in the Christian ghetto, just hanging out with my Christian friends, doing the Christian thing? I wonder why I haven't had a chance to share my faith this year. Then verse 11 says, so they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. Peter was the focus of this passage, but James and John are included here. In any case, we see immediate and total obedience. They left behind everything. They left behind the nets, the boats, the best catch of fish in their lifetime, two boats so full of fish that they were about to sink. They left behind their business relationships. All were left behind. So Peter has his once-in-a-lifetime moment. That's what we've been discussing in this sermon. But it wasn't just a once-in-a-lifetime moment. This was also a once-for-a-lifetime moment. Because this was a call to a lifetime of radical and costly obedience. So at this point, making it practical, we need to ask, what about us? When Jesus reaches into our life, it is a once-in-a-lifetime moment. Perhaps you could call it a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, but it is also a once-for-a-lifetime moment because he is calling you to something more. Now, let's be honest. It could be that you need salvation, that regardless of what other people think of you, you know in your heart of hearts that you need salvation. You need the forgiveness of sins. You need to have the assurance of heaven. You need peace with God and the peace of God. This, tonight, could be your once-in-a-lifetime moment and your once-for-a-lifetime moment. Your only one prayer of confession, one prayer of request for salvation away from the kingdom of God. Now that salvation that I'm referring to is not eternal fire insurance. It is a radical commitment of self to follow Christ at all costs. But let's be honest again. It could be that some of us here are already Christians, but you know, we're not really living like Christians. Perhaps it's a matter of dedication or seriousness in handling the holy. Perhaps the world is too much of a friend to us. Maybe you're burdened with too many cares. This too could be your once-in-a-lifetime moment and your once-for-a-lifetime moment. This could be the moment from which a life of radical obedience could flow. But let's be honest a third time. Could be that some of us are Christians. We're living a life characterized by obedience. And yet there are areas, maybe even just one area of our life, where we're saying, yes, Lord, but. With the emphasis on the but. There's an area of your life that you've been holding back from God. For you as well. This could be your once-in-a-lifetime moment. This could be your once-for-a-lifetime moment. This could be the moment from which a lifetime of radical obedience could flow. And it is my hope that 50 years from now, you will look back at this moment, tonight, as the moment that started it all. I forget lots of things, more and more as the years go by. I hope that you will forget who preached this sermon, because I am irrelevant in this whole thing. I'm just the guy who's reminding you that Jesus is calling you, not just for a once-in-a-lifetime moment, but not just a once-in-a-lifetime moment, but a once-for-a-lifetime moment, a call to radical obedience to Christ. I apologize, I'm going to let you out 20 minutes early. I mean, I could just keep on circling and, you know, close the Bible. You've seen it done, right? Preacher closes the Bible. Ooh, I got another 20 minutes. It just keeps on circling. But I'm going to let you out 20 minutes early, but we are going to pray in closing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his example. We thank you for the perfect life he lived. We thank you that he went to the cross on our behalf, that he was dead, buried, and raised again on the third day. Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for his perfect work. Now, Father, we pray that you would help us and work within us, that we might be transformed more to be in the image of Christ, and that we might have those special moments where we commit everything over to you through your Son by the power of the Spirit. Father, we pray that you would work in our lives. Give us opportunities to share our faith and to break out of that Christian bubble. Prepare the road for us, Father, we pray. All in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.